Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Everybody, welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. In the midst of the snowstorm, we are glad to be here and warm and safe and off the road for a while. It's supposed to be snowing until about 4 in the afternoon, so brace yourself for another harrowing ride home. If you'd open your bulletins and we'll bring everybody up to date. Today's a communion Sunday. Our reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 17 to 22. And we will start with Revelation 16 for the message, beginning with chapter 1. And there's only 21 verses in the chapter, but it's just chock full of good stuff. So I don't know if we'll make it through the whole chapter today, but it will be an interesting ride. Not a pleasant ride for those that are not the Lord's, outside of the family of God. It's judgment after judgment after judgment, and these are the big ones that basically supersede the opening of the seals and the trumpet judgments, and it's going to be a difficult time for those that are left on earth. That's the bad news. The good news is that's not the church. We're safely in heaven with him. And we will get to watch, perhaps, these seven angels depart from heaven with these seven golden vials or bowls of judgment that is going to be poured out on the earth. Our view is going to be from heaven when this all happens. And perhaps this is a great reminder or a great time to remind us all of just sharing the Lord with our loved ones, with people we meet on the street, in the grocery store, in our schools, and even among our neighbors. And I know that's hard to do because those are the ones that are closest to you. And they remember all of our past and everything else. So please be encouraged. The Lord's word will not come back void. It will accomplish what the Lord sets it out to do. As you read the observation today, just bear that in mind, that we are not here on the earth when all of this takes place. We are already at home forever with him. Our schedule this week. Well, good morning again. For those of you that are just joining us on the internet, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship here in upstate New York. We're in the midst of a snowstorm here, and I know this is maybe a little weird to say, but some of our areas have gotten 10 inches of snow or more, but many of them have been only 6 inches or less. So sometimes I think we're a little on the wimpy side when it comes to snowstorms, but I know that we've always been able to get through them in the past because of the Lord's grace and mercy to us. Our reading this morning, if you'll join me in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 17 through 22, and then we will get on with our study in chapter 16 of Revelation. The passage here in Deuteronomy is really all about the ignorance and the rebellion of the people against God. Moses is the author. And this isn't too far from his death. And it is Joshua who takes over the leadership of the Jews as they've entered back into the land. But there was rebellion among the Jews when they got into the land. And beginning with verse 17, we'll read of it. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are very froward a generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set fire to the foundations of the mountains. That's quite a promise from God, isn't it? When we think of God's promises, we naturally want to think about all of his good promises, the ones that benefit us. But when we look at what God has done for the nation of Israel, even to this day, he has sustained them, provided for them, even drawn them back into their own land, and blessed them with independence from any other nation. For the first time since the land was given to them. But because they had exposed themselves or been driven to places where Jehovah was not the God to worship, whether it was Egypt or Babylon, or some even in Nineveh, or even in the diaspora as they were driven out of the land, completely out of the land, and even in the Middle Ages, from 70 AD until the 1800s, they were exposed to plenty of different cultures and societies and gods that they knew not and that their fathers did not fear. The chapter goes on, and God says, I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. And I also will send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of the serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the men of gray hairs. God's anger is profound, to say the least. And we are just as fickle as they are when we see the emptiness of God's churches, the terror within is for the most part past. The new COVID variants are often little more than a bad cold. But the media continues to raise people's fears about contagion. And the hospitals have already started to mask once again, even as I speak. And it makes me wonder if any of us in this country, any Christians, any of the Jews, if they have ever read Psalm 91, that God offers us the protection against the pestilence, against the terrors of night, the fears, and the worry. And when I think of worry, there's plenty to worry about. There's social angst. There's problems in international relations. But where is our faith? Do we trust in God? Or are we trying to bring peace of our own selves and force it upon others? When I think of worry and fretting, you know what it really is? It's a sin. It's a sin because when we're worrying, we think we should be doing something. We're waiting for the other shoe to drop, and we are not trusting God to perform His word to His people. Whether it's the people of His church or the people of the chosen ones. Worry and fret is a sin because it means we are not trusting God. And I know it's hard to say, oh, well, it must be the Lord's will. It really isn't. Because what the Lord's will is for us is to seek His face every day, to plan on His provision and His resolution to all the problems that come. For those nations that are not Christian and don't know the Scriptures, they are still living under the old adage of conquer or be conquered. And all I can say is that there will come a day when the Lord will conquer you. He will conquer you. The Scriptures say that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think that's a challenge for us in this world today. We ended up before the holidays with chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. It was only 8 verses long, but it served as an interlude or a prelude and a warning to the church, to the people on earth, and all the rest. And it brings us precisely to the midpoint of the tribulation period. Those 7 years of tribulation are divided into 3.5 years with Antichrist ruling on earth and changing everything into a one world government, one world finances, one world social values. And are we not watching that even today? But the second 3.5 years is right here at this point. When God has had enough, in chapter 16, He tells us what's going to happen. At the end of the previous chapter, chapter 15 and verse 7, It says, and one of the four living creatures gave unto the server, the seven angels, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Chapter 16 begins this process. And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. This voice is coming from the temple. It's a great voice. It's not an angelic voice. It's the voice of Jehovah God. It's the voice of God the Father. It's the one who makes plans and sees them through Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit. So this great voice out of the temple speaks to these seven angels that have been given the seven golden vials or bowls. Go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. God's judgment is severe. Antichrist has stolen 3.5 years worth of praise and worship, which is truly due only to God, not to the false Antichrist. And so now his wrath comes forward. Because who empowers Antichrist but Satan himself? The dragon out of the bottomless pit. In verse 2, he says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. What we're seeing here is that here on earth, the third temple will be built. The first and second ones have been destroyed. Go out and pour out his vial. A noisome pestilence, a grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. This is why you don't want to take his mark. Because this judgment, the first vial of judgment and wrath comes to you if you've taken the mark of the beast. But not only to them, but also upon them which worship his image. There's an amazing thing that's going on here, because there's a parallel with the plagues of Egypt. There's a parallel with the plagues of Egypt, which Pharaoh ended up on the receiving end when he challenged Moses, when Moses asked him to let my people go. Now, we don't know what this sore is going to be, this grievous sore. It's noisome. Everybody's going to hear about it. CNN will cover it. MSNBC. They'll all cover it. Everyone still remaining on the earth is going to hear about this. And just like this pandemic that we've gone through in the last 4 years, everyone's going to know about it. Everyone's going to take precautions. Everybody's going to be distancing themselves, wearing masks, breaking fellowship, and trying to do something on their own to protect themselves. It's an impossible task if you live in this world to protect yourself. The issues on hand are not about a noisome pestilence. It's about your willingness to listen to God's word, your willingness to listen to his voice, your willingness to do his will for you. And his will for you may be different from his will for me or from somebody else. He has something for each of us to do. Are we seeking his face? Are we planning on fulfilling his will in our lives? Or are we just hoping that, well, everything will just turn out all right? You see, God has laid out his plan. Should we not be following his example in laying out our plan that he has laid out for us? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15, 27, and 35, there was a noisome pestilence back then, and it could not be healed. It was terminal. So this isn't the first time that we've heard of deadly diseases. Israel and the people of Israel, they have lived through them before in the past. And God has sent these pestilences, these noisome pestilences, these terminal diseases among his own people because of their disobedience. The judgment of God is very real. And if we believe that God controls all things, then we know that he controls those diseases as well. The fact that we have gone through this last pandemic is certainly judgment upon the whole world. He could have put a stop to it, but he didn't. And we might wonder, why did you allow this, Lord? I'm trying to get your attention, would be his response. I'm trying to let the world know that they don't have to live through these things if they would just seek my face, seek salvation through my son Jesus. Because what's left on the earth at this particular time is a Christ-rejecting world. The church, the believers, the saved, they've all been taken up into heaven. And many of their own people here have died. They've been taken. Let me think about all those that lost their lives in the seal judgments and in the trumpet judgments, all because they would not heed the voice and the word of the Lord. In verse 3 it says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The beaches will not be a pretty place anymore. The creatures will be floating on the beach, lifeless, breathless. It will be a sea of blood. It will not be a sea of oxygen-filled water. It will be a sea of blood. Like the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. From those cute little tropical fishes that are so colorful to the sharks and the whales, they'll all be floating up on the beaches. And I don't know if you remember about the frogs in Egypt. When the frog judgment came, they crept into houses, they crept into beds, they crept into everything, every corner of the house. And Moses got them out. Moses pleaded with the Lord to take away the frogs out of the houses, out of their beds, out of their ovens. And so God acknowledged that, okay, maybe they've had enough. And all of the frogs died. But they had to be swept up and shoveled and carried away. Because while they were dead in the houses and everything, they began to stink as their bodies decomposed. It's a gruesome, gruesome thing. Well, that's what the beaches are going to look like. How do you like that about the French Riviera? Or the beaches of Long Island or Southern California or Florida? The beaches in Brazil. See, this isn't just a localized mess. This is worldwide. And for once, if you're still alive on earth, you will want to put your mask on. You'll want to have a mask on. Every living creature, every living soul died in the sea. In verse 4, we have the fountains of waters and rivers. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. So it's not just the saltwater oceans. It's the freshwater lakes and rivers. They became blood. This makes it even more severe because these freshwater lakes, these fountains of waters, they're spring waters. The water that comes up bubbling up out of the ground into the wells, into our freshwater lakes, here in the United States, those lakes, some of those lakes, many of those lakes, are reservoirs for our major cities. And you know it's like that all over the world. Major water supplies for major cities. Here in the Finger Lakes region, there are, well, it looks like God put his hand on the center of New York State. And his fingers left an imprint of about 10 lakes across the landscape. And two of those 10 are freshwater reservoirs for the cities of Rochester and the cities of Syracuse. And these are just medium-sized cities, but the people depend on that fresh water. Where are you going without any water to drink or to cook with or to bathe in? It isn't just the frogs that are going to begin to stink. It's the people, too. So this is even more severe. The resorts have lost their water, their beaches, the oceans. Think of all the fishermen that ply the oceans and supply us with fish in our supermarkets. You won't want to eat a single one of them. And if the water in the freshwater lakes and the rivers and the fountains dry up, there will be a drought. There won't be water for humans or for flocks or herds or anything. Any living creature that requires water to live, and that's all of them, they'll all be dying as well. And this is God's judgment on an unbelieving world. If you're not going to live for me, you're not going to live at all. I'm going to affect your food supply. I'm going to affect your water supply. I'm going to take away all of the things that you need and have taken for granted in spite of the fact of what it says in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. That God made all these things. He even made us for His own good pleasure, is what Revelation 4:11 tells us. How much pleasure is He getting out of our lives these days? The world is a mess because man thinks they can do it better than God. And the third angel poured his vial out upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard, I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. This is how you've judged. You're righteous and just. These angels that are down on earth pouring out their vials, they're looking around at civilization and they're thinking, oh my God, what a mess these people are in. And it's a mess that they've created themselves because they took it all for granted. And they worshiped the creature rather than the creator of the creature. In verse 6 it says, And they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. That's another way of saying they deserve it. Rejecting God, His Word, His Son, brings this result, as it is spoken of the angel of the waters. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they deserve it. They are worthy of the judgment. In verse 7 it says, And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. The angels are echoing their thoughts from earth to the altar of heaven. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 for just a moment. John's three short epistles are just a few books in front of the book of Revelation. Beginning in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. We lie to ourselves and we believe it. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not the filthy blood that's poured out into the lakes and the rivers and the seas. His wrath was poured out and they became blood. It's undrinkable. But the blood of Jesus Christ washes us, cleanses us, gives us fellowship with one another. In verse 8, it says, and if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. There's a promise here, and it's conditional upon us confessing our sins, acknowledging them. If we look back at, we won't go there, but if you look back at Genesis 4, when God confronted Abel with the murder of his brother, no, he confronted Cain with the murder of his brother Abel. He refused to acknowledge his sin of killing his brother. And he wouldn't acknowledge. He laid the blame on the brother. You have to kind of read between the lines a little bit, but when Cain found out that his sacrifice was not accepted, he went to his brother. But his brother apparently had no more lambs that were perfect enough to sacrifice. They had been taught to sacrifice by their father Adam. And so, in any event, they couldn't come to an agreement of how much a lamb would cost or the availability of a lamb. Cain had chosen all of his best produce to sacrifice, and it wasn't what the sacrifice called for. What was called for was a blood sacrifice, a lamb. And when they couldn't come to an agreement, Cain killed Abel. And God said, the blood of your brother crieth from the ground. Will you take responsibility, Cain? How can I take responsibility? They're going to call me a killer wherever I go. And Cain chose to go out from the presence of the Lord. And he went to the east and established a new race of people. He abandoned the God that made him, that made his parents. Out of fear that he would be ostracized by his brothers and sisters. You can read about them in Genesis chapter 5. It says that Adam had many sons and daughters, not just Cain and Abel. And there was the third named son, Seth. We don't know any of the other names, but Seth was the righteous one. I don't want to venture too far off into that, but please read chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis. and get a feeling for what God is telling us. If we refuse to take responsibility, if we refuse to confess our sins, there will be judgment that comes. But in that letter, in John's first epistle, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge them, if we confess our sins, He is not only faithful, but He is just to forgive us our sins. There's no judgment. He says, acknowledge your sin. Confess it. Who do we need to confess it to? A priest? A friend? No, I'm trying to reconcile my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, confess your sin. And the scriptures tell us that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. He's the one that we confess to. You don't need another mediator. God is not so busy that He needs a mediator. You're His child if you believe in Him. You don't need a priest. You don't need a dead saint to intervene with your prayers. Who are the saints? The saints, the apostles? They're all just men without the power to forgive. You won't hear back from them if you confess to them. You won't hear back from Mary if you confess to her. We need to confess our sins to Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator that the Scriptures tell us, and God doesn't lie in His Word, that the Scriptures tell us He's the one mediator between God and man. On Judgment Day, we're going to have Jesus Christ is our advocate as we stand before the eternal throne. And God will read the charges against us. And Jesus was, it's okay, Dad, I've got these covered. This one's mine, Dad. What hope we have in Him. What hope. And for the church at this particular point in the book of Revelation, it is a hope that has borne out in truth. Because the church and all of Jesus' believers are home with Him. As it says in Thessalonians chapter 4, at the rapture of the church, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's an interesting way of reminding us of the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. All of these judgments coming down, fresh water, food, blasting heat, unmerciful heat. They were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, knowing that He caused the heat, but didn't realize and refused to confess their sins. And so God sent the judgment because they refused to heed His word and listen to His Son and be drawn to Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. They repented not to give Him glory. If you want to read some of this, some more of these things, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. Luke chapter 21. Deuteronomy 52, verse 24. Isaiah 24:6, Malachi 4, verses 1 and 2. See, this is not new stuff. This has been told to them time and time again. God has repeated it, repeated it, repeated it. Read the book of Hosea. Hosea is that prophet who was told to go marry a woman of the street. He was told to go marry a prostitute. And out of obedience he did. And it was great for a while, but her eyes wandered and she went off with someone else. And he begged her to come back. And begged her to come back. And she came back. But it wasn't long before her eyes wandered again. And he went out and found her and begged her to come back. And she came back. But that wandering eye persisted. And it's not really a story of Hosea and this woman that he married that had a wandering eye. It was a story of the people of Israel. It was the Jews, the chosen people. They would go through this cycle time and time again. The story is repeated in the book of Judges. They would go through a cycle of being holy and faithful. And then they'd grow complacent. They'd find other things that would interest them. Other gods that would hear their prayers, they thought. And they became enslaved to those gods. And they would cry out for freedom. And they would return to God. But that wandering eye kept drawing them away. There has to be something better. Surely maybe the grass is greener over this side of the fence. That's the story of the human race. That's the story of human governments that have risen up and collapsed. They rise up, they collapse. Rise up, they collapse. 200 to 250 years is roughly about the length of any form of human government. And God authorized it back in Genesis chapter 9. He authorized human government. He put His stamp of approval on it because He knew His people. He knew that they had a wandering eye. He knew that their ears were dull of hearing. He knew that they hated to hear the words of the prophets as God shared with them. But at some point in our lives, we heard His voice. We calculated where we were in our lives. We realized that everything that we had done had been futile. It's not getting us where we want to be. So we cried out to God. Lord, we want to be Your children too, because this isn't working. Like Paul says, everything that I have gained is but dung to Jesus Christ. It's just not worth anything. So we instead, we're gonna stop here and share communion now. There's still three more vials to go that we'll start and look at again next week. But in the meantime, we have Jesus Christ that we believe in. The last song that we sang today was, O come, Emmanuel. On the heels of Christmas, we're already looking forward to a risen Christ on that Passover weekend in the spring. And we're not looking forward to that just because the time will go faster. We're looking forward to the joy. Because for 33 years, Christ came to earth and suffered for us. And those last 3 years of His ministry on earth, the suffering was the greatest. Christ died for us. He became our lamb, our paschal lamb, to pay for our sins. So, Paul is going to put an instrumental piece. While it's playing, you can speak to God. If you have something to confess, confess it. If you have a question, if you have something that needs clarification, if you just want to thank Him, this is a great time to do it. And when you're ready, you can come up and serve yourself communion, and we'll share the communion in remembrance of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Lord, help us to take heed to your word, to listen to your voice, to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, to read your word so that we can know the Father better and his plan for the world and his plan for us. Lord, as we come together for communion, we're here to do this in remembrance of you as you taught us. And as we read Mark's version of the Last Supper here in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 17, and it says, "And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man that he had never been born." Jesus is always there with the warnings, always looking for those teachable moments. And in verse 22 it says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, And this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." In Luke's gospel, he tells us that Jesus said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." So, Lord, here we are, a broken piece of bread, a little cup of wine, as symbols of your broken body and your shed blood. Lord, we're humbled by the price that you paid for our sins. The agony in the garden, sweating blood. The crucifixion. The crown of thorns. The nails through your hands and your feet. And the sword that went through your side. Lord, they didn't even treat the malefactors the way they treated you. Their contempt for the Word of God was complete. And yet, because you thought of us, after 3 days, you rose again, just as you promised. And you ask us to believe in you for all of the things that we need. You put the desires in our heart to have more of you and less of us. Lord, we thank you. With all humility, we thank you for what you've done. Let's partake of these emblems together. Next week, we will look at the fifth seal, and the sixth, and the seventh. If you think these first four were awful, just wait. Read ahead. Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message today. When we think of how many more lives will be lost, we're grieved to the core. Lord, help us to share your word while we are yet alive on this earth, that we can add to the kingdom somehow by just pointing them to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We praise you and give you glory for all that you've done. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, and thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful week wherever you are. I know Norway and Sweden are getting their version of snowstorms. There's places that are being flooded, places that are under a great deal of scorching heat. Earthquakes in diverse places. It's all happening. Time is short. Pray that the Lord delivers us. And in the meantime, enjoy the snow that we have here. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to him.